quality of our podcast and leave me free to preach with my hands, because I do that a lot. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, worship was amazing.
Amen.
Praise and worship was amazing. Praise and worship was amazing. That's exactly what we need when we come into the house of the Lord, is to stand on our feet, to get some energy, some praise, reminding ourselves who God is. That was awesome. I feel like we should have a quick little checkup. This is the year of
relief.
This is the year of
relief.
2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8 says, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work." I'm going to read that again for you. I want you to receive this scripture. That's why we're rehearsing it, because what we receive, we what? Reflect. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. It'll be behind. This is pre-message. I don't know if you've ever taken a pre-workout. Some of y'all have had pre-funks. Same difference in the sense of you're preparing for what you're going to. As my dad would say, if you can't say amen, say ouch. But it's been forgiven. It's in the past, unless it was last night. And God still forgives. But this is pre-message stuff right here. This is your pre-workout to what God is going to do in the Word today. This is the theme of our year, and you have to at times rehearse and remind yourselves of your resolution you made on January 1st so you can continue all the way through December 31st. So right now, that's what we're doing right now. So receive this scripture in faith. And God, actually read this with me together. Ready? Read. "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." I want you to repeat after me. Grace will meet me there.
Grace will meet me there.
Now we're going to go on to Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. We're pre-funking before we get to the Word today.
Amen.
Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 in the Amplified Version. I'm going to read it by myself, and then the second time we're going to read this all together. Amen?
Amen?
"For it is not your strength, but it is God who is effectively at work in you, both to will and to work, that is strengthening, energizing, and creating in you the longing and the ability to fulfill your purpose for His good pleasure." Let's read this together. Ready? Read. "For it is not your strength, but it is God who is effectively at work in you, both to will and to work,
that is strengthening, energizing,
and creating in you the longing and the ability to fulfill your purpose for His good pleasure." Somebody say, "Grace will meet me there."
Grace will meet you there.
I have supernatural energy. I have supernatural strength. When my natural runs out,
my supernatural kicks in.
When my limits come up,
God kicks in.
Are you believing that over your year?
Amen.
Rehearse these two scriptures for the next 10 months. This will be something that you will hear in this church. We're going to do our best to keep it in front of you. But you're going to have to receive that in the midnight hour days of your year. You're going to have to receive that in the highs that you remember. You know what? It is not my strength, but it's God who's effectively at work in you. God is constantly at work in you.
Amen.
Come on, God is doing a new thing. Can you not see it?
Amen.
I'm telling you, your awareness will bring an attraction. Your awareness will bring about a remembrance of what God is actively doing. When I think it's Psalm 73, 26, "Though my heart and my flesh may fail me, God is the strength of my heart."
Amen.
You will have a new relationship with your weaknesses and your limits once you remember that it's never was supposed to be enough to help me cross the finish line. I was never supposed to be enough by myself. We could have saved Jesus a lot of pain if we were supposed to be enough by ourselves. But you remember, you grab energy, supernatural strength and encouragement that when I run out, God runs in.
Yeah.
I want to also encourage some of us, we need to walk by faith so we actually can run out. We can't play it so safe where we have all of this reserve. We got to walk by faith to a degree to where we are hitting our limits. Yesterday morning, I woke up to go work. to go work out, and the darn gym was closed for another 45 minutes, and it was a time-sensitive matter. I was reminded by one of our members, and she knows what I'm saying, that you get what you pay for, Pastor. Yeah, you're right. But I came back at 2, and I was like, I'm going to give this another shot. And I got what I needed in. Just a little plug for working out. It's for the calories and the chemicals. I don't know about you. Working out for me does more for me mentally than it does physically sometimes for me. So I'm working out, and it was arms, and I'm going. And I feel the blood rushing into my biceps. I feel the pump, as they call it. I feel the tears happening. And at that very moment of discomfort, that's when the workout began. But if we never push ourselves to our limit, we'll never see the supernatural kick in. So we can't play it safe. We can't play it safe with our walk with God. We can't play it safe when it comes to loving and encouraging each other. We can't play it safe when it comes to forgiveness, because there's too much on the line on the other side. For we walk by faith and not by faith. I'm going to remember and encourage you today on this great Lord's Day that some of us need to make sure we are walking to a point that we reach our limits. There's another group of us that just need to recognize we are at our limits. That I have taken myself as far as I can take myself. At that point of surrender, you're going to see God come and give you supernatural. But if we never get to that point of surrender, it will bleed over into guilt and shame. And you will just start rehearsing that you're not enough. Oh, God's saying, this is when I kick in. If you've done everything that you can do, there's a reason that you've hit this limit. Ask God to come give you clarity. I'm believing the year of relief will be a year of supernatural awareness. Our relationship with the Holy Spirit is what's going to propel us this year. Amen?
Amen?
So remember, it's not your strength, but it's God who's effectively at work in you both to will and to work. That is strengthening, energizing, and creating you the longing and ability to fulfill your purpose for His good pleasure. Your purpose is for His good pleasure. Your purpose is for His good pleasure. Last week, we spoke a message titled Win in Relationships. That was a disruptive blessing in this church. And I pray every word that is preached is a disruptive blessing in this church. And upon the end of the message, I had the honor of performing the marriage ceremony of Sonia and Wolfgang Grost. Sonia is Tanisha's mother and a friend of our families for some years. And her fiance got married, and I had the honor of performing that wedding, the second wedding that I've officiated in a 4-day span. And it was a blessing to see that we are getting under the covenant that God set forth. And I believe that where there's unity, God commands a blessing. What I love about it is both of these couples were out of their 20s, were out of their 30s. And right is right no matter when right comes. So wait for right.
Amen.
Wait for right. And in the blessing of that, I was able to just reflect upon the beauty of what God has put together in the marriage covenant and relationship. And I started, and as I spoke last week, I had a burden for us brothers and sisters who are single. The most underserved demographic in the church today are the singles. There is literally a ministry called The Spares in referencing to the singles. And there is an unintentional disregard of the value of singles, as to say that if you are not married or with child, you are not of the same value and importance. Also, what I wanted to make sure that we understood on this day is that being married or having children does not increase your value. As to say, they are a blessing, but the mission of life is to look more like Jesus, not to be booed up and to have kids running around. The mission of life is to look more like Jesus. He didn't say the two most important commandments were to get married and have kids. No, love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, then love others as yourself. So you have the ability, as we went through last week, to win in relationship. I encourage you to go back and double back and listen to that message again. There was a lot packed into that 55 minutes. But in saying that, there was two things that God put on my heart. Number one, the singles was a favor. I said, God, can I talk to them? And he said, yeah, and I want you to talk to relationships as a whole. And the other thing he told me a couple weeks ago, he wants me to speak about our children in the home. So today we're going to look at the heart for the house, or God's heart for the house. Once again, God's word is transcendent. So no matter your situation, no matter your season of life, prepare to be blessed and to receive what God has for you today. Amen?
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 Amen.
Amen. In Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17, and I'm just going to reference a scripture, we're given the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are listed as, you shall have no other God before me. You shall make no idols. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Keep the Sabbath day holy. I'm going to stop right there. In those first four right there, we have unintentionally been kind of speaking about that. We've been kind of dibbling and dabbing. When we talked about habits, habits was a way of speaking. Well, idols become rivals. You shall make no idols. We delved into how our habits are the hidden idols in the 21st century. What we do daily shows who we worship daily. And we had an awakening. And I pray that as you receive those resources, I won't ask you to show hands, but I pray that you took advantage of them. They weren't just sent to be sent. They were sent to serve you and to bless you. Through the book and through the podcast and through the Bible reading plan, if we can change what we do on a daily, we'll change our month, we'll change our year, we'll change our decade, we'll change our children, we'll change everything. But it starts with what we do daily. And the idols in our day and age hide in our habits. They hide in our routines. Keep the Sabbath day holy. I've spoken about that the past couple of weeks here and there on how we got to make sure that we have margin. That we have to make sure that we are running the race that's set before us, not the race that's sold to us. I want you to repeat after me. Run the race that's set before me. Not the one that's sold to me. More is not always better. Better is always better. And it's important for us as believers that we do not just run as the culture runs. Also that we don't just put a Christian tent on something that is secular that may not be beneficial. There was a day and age, and God bless, and I want you to hear my heart. In the 90s, there was gospel gangster rap. Literally in the rap, there was, I am popping the devil with a this and that, and he's bleeding out slowly. Now, I get it. God saved a soul, so I could care less at the end of the day. But there's some things that, you know, I think we could kind of find another way to communicate that. So it's important for us overall to make sure that we are not trying to turn the culture Christian and be Christian to the culture. But that takes faith. That takes courage to say, I'm going to stand out and stand up for righteousness. So now we jump to the second half of the Ten Commandments and the fifth one. Up until then, the first four commandments show a relationship between man and God. Have no other gods before me. Make no idols. Don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And keep the Sabbath day holy. The first half of the Ten Commandments are the relationship between man and God. You with me? The second half of the commandments are the relationship between man and man. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet. So as the first one launches the first half, so does the fifth one launch the second half. Exodus chapter 20, verses 12 through 13 is the fifth commandment. And it says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land and that the Lord God is given you. And then verse 13, you shall not murder. It makes sense how the first half jumps off, but the second half, there isn't a ton of clarity there. Now, before we go any further, verse 12 tells us to honor our father and our mother. so that our days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. When it comes to honor, there are no conditions of performance. There's no pedigree, there's no preference, there's just a command. A life-giving, God-glorifying, generational-changing, societal-calibrating command. Honor your father and mother will change our very culture if we abide by that. What has made it hard in our culture, but does not negate the command, are the wounds that have happened from our mothers and our fathers. Give you some tough love real quick. Honor is not conditional upon their performance. That, I don't expect that to be easy to swallow. I don't expect for everybody to just go, yes, pastor, amen to that. But the fact still remains that honor is honor is honor is honor. If you feel like they deserve it or not. But then in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, or 1 through 4, it says right here, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with the promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Look at verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. As God promised long life in the promised land in Exodus to the children of Israel, Paul here now states in a general sense that children who obey their parents oftentimes live longer lives, fuller lives, avoiding dangers and traps in this world. Looking at the demographic of our church today, there's a new term out called adulting. And I can say many of us in this room have gotten to moments in our life to where what your mama told you when you were 12 came up when you were 22. And what she told you when you were 22 came up when you were 42. And you had that moment where you went, aha, that's what she meant. We call it adulting now, but it's really just an epiphany, a reminder. That you go, you know what, that's what mama meant. That's what mama was saying. But the long life promise that God gave the children of Israel and that Paul states in a general sense has been challenged. I mean, have you watched the news lately? Have you walked the streets lately? Have you talked to coaches and school teachers lately? It seems that we have more children falling into traps than avoiding them. Now, as we go to fix the external things, educational system, our neighborhoods, jobs. As we fix these external things, there's a truth that remains in God's word that changes all of this. And it doesn't start in a boardroom. It doesn't start at City Hall. It doesn't start on the sports field or in the locker room. It starts at home. The change in our children and the power for our life doesn't even start here at church. It starts in our homes. Now, there's a new invention that has blessed all of our lives. Nowadays, when you take a picture, unlike back then, when you took a picture with a Polaroid or with a disposable camera, you got what you got. Some of it would turn out, some of them wouldn't. But when you got them, that's what you got. If somebody's finger was like this in your picture, that's just how it was going to be. Either dispose of it or get over it. There was no edits that you can do, but now in 2020, there's this gift called cropping. That I can take a picture of something with intention to get one thing and maybe accidentally have another thing in there and not have to fret because I can just crop it out. I can pull the sides over here. I took a picture recently when I was at Coach Josh's All-Star game. And I wanted a picture with Coach Josh and the trophy. But I couldn't tell his assistant coach that I didn't want him in the picture. So when I got the picture, I said, what could I do to make this where it's just me and Coach Josh? I hit the crop button. and I had to crop all of him out as best as I could. Once I got him out of the picture, that was step one. He's out of the picture. But the other part of cropping is, how can I keep the integrity of the picture? So you can't tell that I cut something out of the picture. So I could have what I want from the picture instead of what the picture really was. Luckily enough, in this situation, I was able to do it. But in life and in our homes, I feel like we have cropped out God unintentionally. That we have a picture that we like, but because it may not fit our preference at the time or our schedule at the time, God's got to go. God's going to have to make some adjustments because this isn't in my perspective or this isn't in my picture. We lose integrity of the picture, the purpose of the picture, the point of the picture, the mission of the picture, just so we can have our preference of the picture. Solomon speaks of this, the richest man in the Bible and the wisest man to ever live, not named Jesus, in Psalms 127. We've read the scripture, but to give you some context, this is written by King Solomon, who's had it all. Biggest player on the scene. Richest man to live. Wisest man to walk this earth. And this is what he says in Psalms 127, verse 1. He says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. The context matters here. This is coming from someone who's had it all. The money, the cars, the clothes. The women, the relationships, the houses. And he's letting us know in this psalm of ascent. Psalm of ascent, we'll probably get to that a little later in this year. But he's letting us know in this psalm that unless God builds it, I've had what you're chasing after. And so when we read the Bible, I want us to understand that this isn't just warming, but a lot of times it's warning. This is, Solomon wrote this. Everything you're chasing, he had. And he's telling us that unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, bruh, the watchman stays awake in vain. Solomon here is not talking about floor plans. He's talking about the family. He's not talking about brick and mortar. He's talking about the family. As much as we are the church, this is just the building we have it in. As is the people in the home, the house, as the building they're in. A household is not brick and mortar. It's the people inside of it. A church is not the building. It's the people inside of it. Solomon here is talking about the family. The people inside of a home. So much so that this psalm is read oftentimes and called the family psalm. This one's called the marriage psalm. Psalms 128, we're going to get to that one. But these two psalms talk about family and marriage. Solomon is reminding us that, hey, unless God is at the center of the building of the home, all of what you're going to do will be in vain. I don't know about you, but I don't have any time in my life to waste building something in vain. I don't have any time in my life. I don't got any extra hours, extra days, extra years to spend my energy, effort, and resource building something that will not stand. We have to make sure that we are vigilant, that we are aware, that we are investing our energy into things that will stand. Not because we think it is, but because God's at the center of it. That God is at the point and purpose of it. This is what Solomon is saying to us. Man, there's so many places I could go in here, and I'm just like, Lord, where do you want me to go next? What's interesting is after we're told to honor our fathers and mothers in Exodus, then it tells us, do not murder. It's a pretty random command to have back to back. Honor your father and mother. Don't kill anybody. Well, technically, it's not kill, it's murder. But there's a reason why God put that there. Because the Hebrew word for murder also means causing human death through carelessness or negligence. We think murder, we think, right? We think murder, we think gunfight. But the Hebrew word for murder here is causing human death through carelessness or negligence. Could it be that our carelessness or negligence of our young lead to the sin of our older people? That if we neglect and are careless with our young, there is a translation to the sins of our elders. Look what it says in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way that he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Ephesians 6, 4 says, Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The question when it comes to our home is, what type of children are we launching from there? What type of children are we crafting in our classrooms? Interacting with that are within our proximity? Leading in our locker rooms and fields of play? Because here's the reality of the fact. Children will become teens, who will become adults, who will become politicians, school teachers, and pastors. Every adult you don't like was a child. You have to honestly ask yourself, and with this perspective, you have no clue where it happened. Yeah. Wherever it was. Amen. Who told them that? Yeah. That has now spawned this. We have to start looking generationally. Yeah. We got to stop living our life paycheck to paycheck. Our interactions paycheck to paycheck. But remember that when we are interacting with human beings as believers, we are salt and light to leave a lasting change in their life, particularly with our children and with our homes. How they are shown love, so will they. And as we value every little life, so will they. So now we know Solomon is not talking about a physical home. Right. Solomon is talking about what's in a home. Building a household makes people the focal point. If I was to ask you what's your goal, what's your plan for your home, what type of home do you want, I guarantee you I'll find out what paint, what color, how many stories, how many rooms, square footage, garage, neighborhood. But have we spent time asking what we want our home to actually be? We know what we want it to look like. We know what we want it to hold. And I love it because this is where we include intentionally those who may not have children. This goes for everybody in their home. What's the plan for inside of your home? What's the vision for what your home produces? Look at this. Psalms 128. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands, and you shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house, and your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. I want to sit right here for a second. Verse 3 and 4. You notice how it says your wife will be like a fruitful vine. Where? Where? Within your house. Then it says your children will be like olive shoots. Where? Within your house, around your table. Within your house, around your table. We have become so distracted with what we do outside of our home. And we have made our, we have built up our ego because of what they tell us outside of our home. Well, I don't have to do this because they call me that. Who are you to tell me this because I'm that? They are not the same thing. Just for an example, I'm not Pastor Ramon when I'm at home. So blessed to be served and loved here, and there are nice water bottles every Sunday for me right here to just help me give you the Word of God and to lead to any lead against any distraction. I love it. But when I'm at home, I get my own water for the most part. When I'm at home, I'm Dad. Husband, I'm Ramon. One way to help your home is not to confuse the two. Those of you that are not married or have children, same thing. When you're home, you can be you. Stop taking work home. Stop taking the drama home. Stop inviting the drama over. Be you. Be you. First thing, I want you to write this down. Your home needs a mission statement. Your home needs a mission statement. That's different than a vision. A vision is what I can see. A mission statement is what this home is supposed to do. Most of our homes lack a mission statement. And now just to be proactive, I'm going to give you 30 seconds to write a mission statement for your home right now on your phone. What is your home supposed to be? What do you want your home to be? My home is a place of rest. My home is a place of worship. My home is a place that I recharge and replenish so I can go out and be salt and light to the world. My home is secure. My home is a place that God dwells. My home is hospitable. My home is welcoming. It doesn't have to be complete, but I want you to just start this thought. Start it. This is what my home is. You can do this over your car, but today we're talking about homes. Outside of weddings, I've had the opportunity to go and bless people's homes. A friend of mine moved into his home, called me and said, "Hey, y'all come over for a barbecue. I want to see, will you just dedicate and bless my home?" I absolutely will. I absolutely will. And in doing so, anything that does not fall in line with the mission and dedication, I pray is an aggravation. But if we don't have a mission for our home, then we will allow any and everything in our home. Because we forgot the original intent. Unless the Lord builds the house, those that build it labor in vain. What's the mission of my home? Falling in line with that is, what are you building at home? What do I get from being a part of my home? This falls right in line with what the mission is. What are you building? What are you intentionally building at home? This goes as far as even your decor. Pastors, were you talking about interior decorating? Yeah. Just as God was intentional in all of his design, so can you. To how it helps benefit the mission that you have set forth. This is going to be a place of community. You need to buy a bigger couch and a love seat then. Good. It's going to be a home where we host families. Okay. So let's build something conducive to that. It's going to be a place of prayer. Where in your house do you want to dedicate that place of prayer? For those of us with children, it's going to be a place where kids can come and enjoy. And my home's going to be a safe place for the community. All right, you need to go buy some balls and bats. Preparing for that. Thinking about our home this intentional to make sure that it aligns with the mission that we put forth in it. My home's going to be a resource. Buy some books. When people come over, you can recommend things. My home's going to be a place of place where we can socially gather and worship and fellowship. Awesome. Get a good dinner table. Think about about that. Wow, my dinner table can actually be a conduit for the gospel. All because I have a mission for my home. Want to go a step further? Now when you want to go buy your home, now it's more than a goal. Now it's a vision.
Yeah.
Because it has a mission.
Yeah.
I wonder how much is on the other side of you just putting some mission behind it. Mission. This is different because we usually just think me, mine, right? In talking about a home, especially purchasing, it's usually a goal, not a mission. I want you to switch it. Make it a mission. So when God does it, you'll praise Him, but you'll know why you got it. In your home now, as you're dedicating it to this mission statement you just wrote, God's going to open doors. This doesn't matter if you, it doesn't matter if you live in 800 square feet or 4,000 square feet. It doesn't matter. Size of your house. What are you going to do with what God gave you? The third thing, what's the vision for your home and your family? This goes, you see how close they're knitted? They could be 1A, 1B, 1C. What's the vision? What do you see your home becoming? Mission's what your home's going to do, what the purpose of it is. What's the vision? What's the long game for your home? Your home now and even your future home. What's the long game? What's the vision for your home? And also, what's the vision for your family? For those of us with children, those that are around children, I'm just going to say all of us, this one really jumps out. Are there any spiritual markers for your children that you look for growth? Is there anything that you can say, hey, I see spiritual growth? Or are all the markers just academic and athletic? Are there any spiritual markers set in place for your children? For your spouse? For yourself in your home? Or do you just judge the growth of your home by what you can buy and put in it? Is there a challenge to make sure prayer is saturated in your home? If you live alone and your mission is to make this place a place of worship, a place of rest, how are you doing that? What are the spiritual markers that you're doing that with? I'm waking up 30 minutes and I'm praying and reading my word every morning. Here's the thing, we can ask for these places to be places of worship, but then if you don't invite nobody over to your house? Being hospitable. Right? Because my house has a mission. It's not a museum, it's a mission field. The big thing for us with children, are there any spiritual markers or are they just academic and athletic? We need to make sure that our children are growing in the Word. This is a convicting one for me because it's very easy to get caught up and you crop out these things. We know in this church spiritual growth is constant, but it's slow. It takes time. I've often said if you work with children, if you have children, it's delayed gratification at its best. As most of you know, as all of you know, one of the young people that I got to be the youth pastor of is sitting here today, accomplished in many ways. But you don't see that fruit in a year or two or three or four. That fruit takes about 10 years to show up so they can get there and go, that's what he was saying. They didn't understand at the time when I was talking about credit cards. They didn't understand at the time when I was talking about sex. They didn't understand at the time, but they understand now. Guess what? I didn't understand why I was talking about credit cards. I didn't understand why I was talking about sex. I was 19. God put something in my heart because He plays the long game. But if I would have never got to my limit and I didn't preach Disney to these kids, and now that they're dealing with real life, they're equipped. As much as I could have equipped them. The same thing with you. That's why we have to get the word, take the word in, because it will come up. And you'll need to lean on the word. You're not going to be able to lean on your square footage. You're not going to be able to lean on academic prowess or athletic prowess. Those without children, how are you investing into the next generation intentionally? Do you have a niece or nephew that you can invest into? A cousin that's younger than you that you can invest into? I can tell you in this church, there's something that we are praying about and working on. We have a crop of kids who are outgrown, that have outgrown being all together with the little people over there. And we've been praying and working on how we are going to make sure we serve our 5th through 7th graders. Because they need a little bit more than what they're getting right over there. They need that time and that subject matter. Those without kids, okay, especially my Shaquilles of the world, my young adults, this is your turn to go back and go, I remember when I was 13. I remember when I was 11. It's your opportunity to serve back into them. I sit in this church today, standing on the shoulders of those that sowed into me. Miss Maureen sitting here in row number 3 was my children's pastor. I had no desire to do any of this. I was too young to even want. I just wanted to play ball and talk to girls. She invested into me. And now I get the opportunity to touch people all over because someone invested into me. So who are you investing into? I love seeing you, Donald, come with your grands, investing into the next generation, bringing them to the house of the Lord. That's what it's all about. So yeah, as we start this new area in our journey, kids, man, if you don't have kids, it's a perfect opportunity for you to say, let me get in there. Let me invest into those 5th graders. I remember when my body started changing and my mind went somewhere. Let me go and love on them. Last point here that I want to make sure that I add in here is I want you to institute family worship. Family worship. Family worship. What's family worship? Read, sing, pray. So, read, sing, pray. You don't got to preach a sermon. Just grab a scripture. Read it. Sing about it. Pray about it. Talk about it. Read, sing, pray. Kids or no kids, read, sing, pray. Pastor, I can't sing. It doesn't matter. Play your favorite song and sing along with it. But you need that space, especially in a home that has mission. I want to give you just some more practical things. I've said this in this church often, but I don't want to take for granted. Number one is I want you to protect the dinner table and eat together as much as possible there. One of the things in my home, it's real easy for our dinner table to become the coat hanger, the bookshelf. Protect the dinner table, single or with the family. Eat there together. There are fun nights where we just say, everybody go in the living room, we're going to eat this and watch some wrestling or something. We're going to watch this game. Protect the dinner table. It's a great place. If you live with others, you've got a coworker or a roommate, hey, it's a great time to connect. You deserve that. The other thing is, tell your phone, which I call Pharaoh, to let you go. Right? Let's be honest, your phone follows you into every room you're in. I guarantee you, majority of us, our phone is within 2 arm lengths of wherever we're at all times. And some of us carry it in the bathroom. Fecal matter, all up on that joint. And you just texted. You got boo-boo all over that. Being funny to make sure y'all stay awake, but in all seriousness, gotta be able to get some distance, some margin. Can I say this, and I, if this offends you, I apologize. You're not that important. You can be without your phone for a couple hours. It'll be humbling, too. For a lot of us during the fast, we got that realization that I can live without seeing updates every second. But we don't know that unless we take a break. Because the idols hide in their habits. Put your phone in another room. I said it last week. Parent your phone. Put it to bed before you go to bed. A practice that I started during the fast is I'll put my phone in the kitchen and use my alarm from my little Google Home Mini or whatever to wake me up. So the first thing I'm not seeing is what notifications coming. Yeah. I have the opportunity to dictate what's the first thing I see. You got to take the power back. take the power back. Also for our children, it's very easy to say, here, take this and go. And there are moments that it's okay. Let's be honest. What is that doing for their attention span to be able to switch from a video every 45 seconds? We don't think about this sometimes. What's it doing for you to constantly refresh, 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 refresh? Think about what it does to your mind. You don't even know it. You're just... The average time for the videos that our kids watch on YouTube, be it kids YouTube, regular YouTube, is about 3 minutes. And then we get a progress report. They can't pay attention to class. I don't know what's going on. I fed them. Well, their main source of entertainment is 4 minutes and under. This is just us taking the power back and taking our homes back.
Yeah.
Same with you. Because what you receive, you reflect. And our kids are mirrors of what we do and are recipients of what we've soaked in. They're smarter than what you just say. They watch what you do. Good and bad. Third thing is use the bedtime as a time of reflection, prayer, and gratitude. That is not a time of discipline. Do not use bedtime or wake up time or on the way to school time as a time of discipline. You're setting them and their teacher up for failure. Deal with it when you get home, when they get home from school. Also, don't have them going to bed with stress and a looming punishment.
Yeah.
But Pastor, you don't understand. I get it, but unless it's like life or death, wait. Just wait. I don't know why they won't just lay in their bed and sleep. They're scared of the mommy monster in the morning. Here's another thing on that. Kids don't know how to rush. If you didn't know. You deserve not to have to rush. I want you to think of everything that I'm saying and how this fits for you, kid or no kid. Parenting your phone as you parent your children's phone usage. That applies to everybody. Not dealing with issues before you go to bed. It applies to kids, but that deals with everybody. Isn't it funny that when you go to bed, you think of everything you've done wrong in life? When you wake up, you think of all the things that you have to do today. Worship should be the last thing you think of and the first thing you think of, because it'll set the tone. This is why we did guided prayers. It's to help give you a push to a new way of living. As your pastor, that's my biggest thing. I want you to think of a new way of living, not just a new thing to do. Guided prayers, a new thing. No. I want you to think, what would it be like if I woke up every morning consistently with God's word in front of me? With saying who God is and what this day is going to be, no matter what comes my way. Right? So these things translate for all of us as a believer. Go to bed at an appropriate time so you don't have to rush the next day. I'm telling you, that set some of y'all free. Set some of y'all free. Here's the last thing for some practical tools with your children. This is probably one of my favorites. Treat school as a co-op. Make sure the teacher knows your name and your child knows you're all on the same team. This has been one of the most beneficial things as my children have gotten older. We make it a point. Make it a point to make sure all of our children's teachers know who we are, not just by name, but also activity. You can be active. Send snacks to the class. Can't volunteer, send snacks to the class. Once, if you don't have children, how are you investing into children? This is one of the beauties of church. You can invest in the children right over there. If not, you have a cousin, a niece, a nephew that you can go, man, I can take him out for ice cream on a Saturday. I can ask them how they're doing.
Yeah.
Thought about that. Is it bigger than you? But treat school as a co-op. That's really important. You will see the success of your children academically and character-wise go like this. Because they know they can't play. You are their teacher. Can I say this? Do not be distracted by their performance. Do not be distracted by their performance. Do not be distracted by their performance. Being a youth pastor, this was a big one. I had a lot of kids who had good grades but had horrible character. And their parents didn't know they were dealing with depression because all they cared about was a progress report. All they cared about is how many shots they made in the last playoff game. And I don't want to say they didn't care, but that was what was the focus. And one thing that does not grow automatically is maturity. It's character. No matter if they're dunking like they're 16 when they're 11, they're still 11. So the same with us. Those of us that maybe have come from a home that didn't give us all that we needed. I want to give you some encouragement. We find that encouragement in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. The scripture says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our heart, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. That you, no matter where you've come from, what home you were brought up in, the ultimate father is God, and he has you covered. He doesn't just have you covered, but as you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he has adopted you. So much so that everything that he has now belongs to you. That some of the wounds of daddy and mommy and some of the wounds of divorces and broken homes and some of the wounds of just ill-equipped homes. All of those wounds are real. But can I be honest with you, as I'm being as sensitive as possible, those aren't an excuse. As a believer, they're not an excuse because we have a Father who is there and willing to work with you in your situation. So you can be what you're supposed to be, not what you never had. Your home. Home is where the heart is. So where's our heart? What are we building at home? I'm going to take us back to Psalms 128 as we get ready to close. Psalms 128 in verses 3 and 4. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. And your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Really focusing on that. What are we growing in our homes? Man, Black History Month. Favorite month of the year, but oftentimes, as the struggle is real and gets highlighted, I feel like that's the easy work. So it's easy to talk about slavery and some of the disadvantages. But I choose to celebrate the advancement. The fortitude, the strength, the resolve, not denying the reality. But as we even educate our children, made sure my oldest, when he was going through some history, real history, going through real history, I need him to understand that African-American history did not start with slavery. That in the beginning, there was a boat. No, that's just not how the word says it. And as we dig into our Bible, we'll find some of our favorite Bible characters were of darker complexion and skin. You will see Africa as a central theme. And through these scriptures, we'll see some of the fathers of the religion that we believe in as colored, men of color. That we can dispose the notion of this being the white man's religion that we were just given. But unless we know our Bible, unless people in my position teach and give opportunity and resources, we will never know. And we will be tricked out of our faith. And we will make our ethnicity God. My Christianity supersedes my blackness. My faith in Jesus supersedes my blackness. But because I have a God that created my blackness glorifies my God. And makes much of him. Talks about his power, his intention. So we have to run the race that's before us and not the one that is sold to us. We are not slaves. You're kings and queens. They did not bring over slaves. I saw somebody wrote. No, they brought over kings and queens. It's important for our children, especially our African-American children, to know who they are, no matter where they live, no matter what their school looks like. That this is who you are. This is what you possess. In this Black History Month, we want to celebrate all the good that God made when He made us.
Amen.
God made us with rhythm. God made us with buoyancy of character. God made us intelligent, charismatic. We need to understand that that's where we default. Why did I take time when preaching about relationships? We started at the Trinity. Because we need to understand where we all come from. We need to know that when we look into this word, that this is one story. This is not just a book of fantasies. It's important for us to see some of the sins of our fathers so we don't repeat them. But you can't get that if you're just reading one psalm today for 8-10 million years. You need to read the word. I'm going to challenge us to read the word. Miss Maria, I keep looking at you. I remember in 2012... you read this whole book. Genesis 1 all the way through Revelation. It was a challenge for our church. I don't know how many finished it or didn't, but I do know one who finished it. I remember so much so, and you may or may not remember this. I remember I was preaching one time, and I was an heir of what I said about David and his kingdom and building a kingdom. And I remember a look you gave me. And she gave me this look like... And it was because she studied to show herself approved. And because she is just a surrogate aunt to me. We never ever talked about it because everything that would need to be said was said to that. But that comes from reading through. You'll see how it's all connected as we read through. Some of you are thinking, what's coming, what's coming? I don't know. But you need to read your word. Some of us are chunk readers or verse readers. Some of us are just verse readers because we don't read enough to be chunk readers. We got to make ourselves uncomfortable. Any and every tool that you need, if I got it or if I don't got it, I know people who do got it. To help you understand this word. It was not meant for you to have a master's degree to understand the Bible. Never was God's intention. But we do got to dig in here. Because how can they hear unless there's a preacher, the Bible says. It didn't say pastor, it said preacher. Okay? We need this. Our homes need this. We need to open this up, see what God says. When we get in conflict, what does God say about anger? Okay. Be quick to listen, slow to anger. Okay. What does God say about this? I'll tell you what, some of my most bedrock memories was watching my mom read her purple Bible in a chair in the morning when I woke up. My love, even though my dad and his degrees and his work, my love for God's word came directly from watching my mom. I've never read with her, but I remember. But just watching and seeing tears and be like, why is mom crying on the piano? And then I find myself, Lord, I give you mine. Yeah. But those things are what ingrained in me, and they were seed sown for the fruit that you're eating off of every Sunday. That's the opportunity we have with our homes and our children. That our homes are places that launch, and they're not parking lots. Our homes are places that replenish. For some of you, just take your TV out well. For some of you, getting a cable package, whatever it is. That mission statement that you wrote. And if you weren't in here, I challenge everyone to write a mission statement for their home. What is your home going to be? My home's going to be a place of rest, a place of worship, a place of community, a place that gathers. I want you to write that. I want you to submit that. Make that something this week. I'll figure out some way to check in with you about it. But I want everyone to take that time and put your home on mission. And then put your kids on their runway. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for what you're doing, Father. We thank you for who you are. Father, I pray right now for every home represented and every head of household represented.